If you would, please take out your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we'll be continuing and finishing this morning our look into the Beatitudes of Jesus that find themselves within the scope of his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's good to see each and every one of you here, and for our visitors, we're happy that you're with us this morning and appreciate your presence. Our goal here, our desire, is to follow the New Testament teaching, to be as close to the example that we see in the New Testament church as possible. For that reason, what we prescribe to is a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, everything that we say. And so if you have any questions about what is being done or what will be preached, feel free to talk to either myself or any one of the members here. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we know that when we come to the end in chapter 7, about verse 28, that people regarded Jesus as one who spoke with authority. Now you look at Jesus physically, he really didn't have earthly credentials. There was nothing physically that drew people to Jesus. There wasn't anything about his life or the material things in his life. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before Jesus that he would grow up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, that he had no form or majesty that we would look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing physically speaking about Jesus that would draw people to him. And yet what we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, that there was a group of people that did want to listen to him. There was a group of people that came and sat and heard the words that he spoke. I think we have to ask the question, why is it that people wanted to hear what Jesus said? Why is it you want to hear what Jesus said? I think there's a lot of reasons that we can identify, like I said in Matthew 7, that he spoke as one who had authority, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. There was something different about the words that he said. Part of what was different was Jesus was honest. Jesus was upfront. Jesus was clear about necessary things, things that were important to follow him, things that would result in following him. In the Beatitudes, you have statements like, blessed are the poor in spirit, that if you want to come to God, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, then you have to look at yourself and understand that you are empty spiritually, that you are bankrupt, that you're in sin, that you have no power within yourself to be able to change that. You need God. And that you just not only have this attitude of I need God, but that really that you're sorrowful for what you've done. And Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. He goes on in the Beatitudes and said, blessed are the meek. Those are those that say, you know, Lord, I need to follow you. Let me follow you. You take control of my life. You lead me. You direct me. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, are those that live for Christ every day. They do that in that they are merciful, that they are pure, and they seek peace. That's what we talked about last week, was being a peacemaker. Being at peace with God, communicating the gospel of peace, but also being at peace with those that are around you. See, Jesus details what's necessary to follow him, and he's honest about it. He says, this is what it takes. And there's another reason why people would want to listen to Jesus. And that is, he was open and honest about what would happen if they did follow him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we looked at verse 9 last week, blessed are the peacemakers. I think it's easy to conclude, and mistakenly so, that if we are peacemakers, that means we're going to get along with everyone. That we're not going to have any conflict. That we're not going to have any trouble. But the reality is that while we are to be peacemakers, being a peacemaker naturally results in conflict. Why is that? Because being a peacemaker not only is about me having peace with people around me, but it is about me taking the gospel of peace to those that are around me so that they might hear about Jesus and have peace with him. In order to do this, of necessity, we are confronted with our sinfulness. We are confronted with our failings. We are confronted with our errors. We go back in the very beginning, Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's something that elicits a reaction, doesn't it? When we confront people with sin and error. So much so that sometimes people just refuse to do it. There was a Pew Research study several years ago, and this is what they found. They found out that, quote, religion seems to be a subject that many people avoid. About half of all U.S. adults tell Pew that they seldom or never talk about religion with people outside their family. Roughly 4 in 10 say they seldom and say or never discuss religion even with members of their family. And when asked further, what do you do when someone disagrees with you in regards to religion? Just 10% said they try to persuade the person to change their mind. The vast majority will try to understand the person's beliefs and then agree to disagree. Why? Because challenging people's beliefs is disruptive, isn't it? Challenging people's action, their life, is disruptive. And so while we seek to bring people to Christ so that they might have peace, and we do that through the gospel of peace, sadly what happens is the peacemaker becomes the persecuted. And we shouldn't be surprised, because it has always been this way. And yet what Jesus says is, blessed are the persecuted. We'll get to that more specifically later, but why is it that persecution is something that's certain? Why is it that the peacemaker can become the persecuted? One reason is because there's always been war between God and Satan. From the beginning, God gave man what was necessary for man to be able to have a relationship with God, his creator, for man to be able to have what was needed so that he could be happy. And in that law, at the very beginning, was the instruction, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Satan comes along, and what's Satan do? Satan challenges man's thinking about God. And instead of viewing God as beneficial and God as gracious, what Satan does is he makes God out to be inconsiderate. He makes God to be a liar. And from that point on, there's always hostility between God and Satan. Well, you look at the Bible, what do you see? You see God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Satan is darkness. God is truth. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. And yet in John 8 and verse 44, Satan is the father of lies. God is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Satan is sinful, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He makes a practice of sinning, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Whatever subject you name, God is on one side of the subject. Satan's on the other side of the subject. Should it be any surprise then that if we choose to follow God on this side, that we are going to be at odds with those that choose to follow Satan? Friendship with the world, James chapter 4 and verse 4, is enmity with God. They are opposite of each other. There's no harmony. But then there's also the war between flesh and spirit. That is the war between my flesh and the spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17, I say, walk by the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. What's he talking about? He said, if you choose to follow after what the spirit reveals, after the word, your flesh is going to be opposed to that. Your desires, what you want, your will, is going to be opposed to what the Spirit wants. Matthew 6, verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. If we walk with the Spirit, we will be out of step with the world. As a result, there's going to be conflicts. So there are times as Christians where we will say, no, that's not right. No, I cannot do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, the world is surprised when they see that you do not follow them in the same, some translations say the same flood of debauchery. When you don't go in the world the same way, the world looks at it and says, why? I don't get it. And when we say no, you know how you say no makes a difference? If you say, well, you know, I just don't think so. I better not. Versus no, that's against what God wants me to do. No brings about conflict. I better not. Leaves the door open for change. There's the war between God and Satan, war between my flesh and the spirit. Who am I going to serve, myself or God? And then the nature of truth. Truth is dogmatic. Truth is rigid. Truth doesn't change. Truth is narrow. We don't like that word narrow anymore, do we? We want there to be options. But you look at truth. You know, the funny thing, the thing that I find interesting is in so many different avenues, we want truth to be narrow. You go and you deposit money into a bank, whether you're talking to a teller or through a machine. You want them to recognize the truth is narrow. That when you put in X number of dollars and cents, you want it to recognize exactly what you put in, don't you? You go to a doctor and you seek out of the doctor some narrow truth. What's going on? You don't want these vague generalities of, well, it could be this or it could be that or it could be this. No, tell me what's wrong with me. You get in an airplane. And I want you to know that you're very thankful, whether you recognize it or not, for truth. Because there's a certain reason why that big machine that weighs an incredible amount is able to lift off from the ground and fly across the country or around the world. You like truth. And yet when it comes to religion,
what do? Oh, you don't need to be narrow. Be open. Does it matter? It matters as much as 2 + 2 = 4. It matters as much as the law of aerodynamics and flight. It matters as much as medical science. And here's the thing about it. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if I want 2 + 2 = 5. It doesn't change what it is. When we stand for truth, people will view it as narrow and there will be response. Paul says in Galatians 4, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because I told you truth? And the message of the gospel is divisive. It really is. It would be hard to hear it. Repent or perish. Be converted or be lost. This behavior is wrong. This behavior is right. Conflict. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah, he's talking about their rejection of Christ. But it goes even beyond that. He convicts the world of sin, what sin is. He shows us in his word. Persecution is certain. It's been that way. We can look at scripture and we can see that there's been a history of persecution amongst God's people. Whether you look at the person such as Abel in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 and verse 12, he says, we shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's, Abel, was righteous. And you remember what happened. Abel offered a sacrifice that was according to how God revealed it should be offered. And Cain was upset because God favored Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. You can look at others. You can look at people like Joseph. We think Joseph was persecuted by his brothers because Jacob favored Joseph. That's true. But God favored Joseph. God gave Joseph visions. And when Joseph recounted those visions, his brothers grew jealous. We can talk about Moses, that Moses goes to Egypt and he obeys God's instruction to go to Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out. And yet when Moses confronts Pharaoh, Pharaoh is hardened by these things and he increases the opposition, the persecution on the Jews, on Israel. So what do? The leaders of Israel, they pray to God that God would judge Moses. When Moses was doing what he was told, he's talking about David, how David was forced to flee Jerusalem by his son Absalom. Or Elijah, how Elijah spoke out against the prophets of Baal. He showed the power of God, or he had the opportunity that God's power could be seen. And what happens in chapter 19? He has to run for his life because Jezebel wants to make him dead. Or people like Micaiah, who prophesied before Jehoshaphat and Ahab, when Jehoshaphat was looking for a prophet that would tell him what God wanted them to do and going to war. And you know, all these prophets come, and Jehoshaphat's like, isn't there someone who's going to speak the truth? Ahab says, there's one, but I don't like him. Why? Because he doesn't talk about the things I like. And so they bring him, and Micaiah, he speaks, and he says, yeah, sure, go out and find. And then they're like, okay, now really, honestly, tell us the truth. He says, okay, Ahab, you're going to die. And what do? They persecute Micaiah. You can look in the New Testament. You see Peter and John, Acts chapter 4. whether it's right in the sight of God and listen to you rather than the God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. We can talk about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, James in Acts chapter 12, the first apostolic martyr, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We can even talk about Jesus. From beginning to end, you're going to stand for truth. You're going to stand at odds with the world around you, and there will be persecution. Every person who seeks to hold up the torch of truth and oppose evil, pay a price. Every one of them. And yet, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Wait a second, Lord, that doesn't make sense. I'm standing for you, I'm persecuted, and you said I'm better off for it? That I can have internal joy because of that? Why? How is that possible? It's because we share a commonality with Christ. Persecution says that we share something with him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. We rejoice in that we share his sufferings. I think it's interesting sometimes when we say, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Do we know what we're asking for when we say that? Jesus went through a lot for the sake of truth. The blessing of persecution is an affirmation. It's the world's acknowledgement that we belong to Christ. People like to wear religious jewelry, and that's a matter of opinion. But you know, first century Christians didn't wear crosses. They carried them. Second century Christians didn't wear jewelry around their neck. They wore stripes on their back. Jesus says in John 15 to the apostles, if you are of the world would love you as its own. The world loves conformity. When we follow Jesus, there's going to be persecution. And when there's persecution, that's an affirmation that I'm following Christ. It's an acknowledgement that I'm God's child. In the book of Job, he asked Satan a question, chapter 1, have you considered my servant Job? God is acknowledging who Job is. That Job has a relationship with God. And he says, Satan, have you considered my servant? Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us as he does, as a father chastens his son. It's a sign of love. When we go through things for our faith, not because we are doing what's wrong, but because we're doing what's right. That's an acknowledgement that I'm God's child. I'm his servant. And it also identifies me not just as God's child. It identifies me with all those that have gone before. You look at that list that we talked about just a moment ago. People like Peter, or Stephen, or James, the Apostle Paul. We look at them, and these are the heroes of faith, aren't they? These are the great ones that we look to. But the reality is, I'm identified with them. I might think, hey, you know, I'm not like Paul. I'll never be like Paul. You stand up for righteousness and you'll be like Paul. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The saints that have gone on before surround us. And their example cheers us on to cross the finish line. Even those that gave their life. Why is persecution a blessing? Because persecution brings me closer to maturity. It shows me what I need to fix. It helps me. James chapter 1, count all joy when you meet various trials. Trials of all kinds. And you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. So how is it then we can better encounter persecution when it comes? I'll stop here for a second. I think in some ways we become too lax as Christians. The world, our society, our culture of the past 50, 60 years ago has applauded in a lot of ways the Christian faith. But you look around, things are changing, aren't they? The faith of Jesus Christ is being challenged. And where we have been able to sit back in our buildings and worship in freedom, I'm not a prophet, but one day that's going to change. It's going to happen. And then we're going to have to look at our faith and say, are we willing to live our faith? Or are we just going to shelve the faith so we get along with society around us? How do we have victory over persecution? It's not being surprised. It's going to happen. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. When trials come, when persecution comes, when tribulation comes, don't ask, Lord, why me? Don't be surprised. Don't resent it. Don't ask, why me? Why now? You ever say that kind of thing when you're blessed? When God blesses you, you go, why me? Why now? No, why? Because in some part of our mind, maybe we feel we deserve blessing. Stop acting like God owes you something and complain when you don't get it. Don't resent it. When it does come your way, because you're standing on true side, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. The victorious attitude is not one of retaliation. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It is not one of grumbling, Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because it goes on and he says that you're children of God, that you're a light in the world. You're a child of God. When things come upon your life, don't reject God. Don't resent God. Act like a Christian and rejoice in the Lord. What do we say to the world when we grumble about being a Christian when things are good? What are we going to say when it's bad? And then don't be discouraged. Discouraged is what Satan wants. He wants you to give up on your faith. So what is the victorious attitude? Number one is look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and the shame and seated at the right hand of God. Look to him who went through something here so he could receive glory. Be ready to answer why. In Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. And be ready to give an answer, the reason, the hope that lies within you. In the context of 1 Peter, it's outward persecution. Peter says, when they ask why, why you're different in the midst of your persecution, why you're not giving up on your faith, why you continue to serve God, be ready to answer why. Can I challenge you? Can you answer why? Victorious attitude keeps an eye on the fact that we are to be a godly example. We're to be lights in the world. And then lastly, if you want to be victorious when times get tough, keep hold of hope and joy. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They're arrested. Their feet are in stocks in Acts chapter 16. I want you to get that picture. Their feet are bound firmly in place, making it uncomfortable to lay down. They are sitting up in a forced position. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God and praying. They took that difficult situation and they rejoiced in the Lord. What happened as a result? The other prisoners heard. One guard obeys. How remarkable that is. Yes, we are called to be peacemakers, to be at peace with each other, to be at peace with the world around us. But we are not called to be peacemakers at the sake of truth. Truth must always be proclaimed. Sometimes the result might not be what we physically want, but it's what happens. Because what we physically want needs not to be so much focused on now, in the physical around us, the material things. What it needs to be focused on is what lies ahead. And because Christ died for me, I have hope. He is my all. And because He's my all, it doesn't matter what man can do to me. I look forward to seeing Him. Thank you for listening this morning. I wish I knew exactly what was going to happen the next, who knows how long. I think there's probably been preachers that have gotten up and said, oh, brethren, we're in trouble. The world is going the wrong direction and we're going to be persecuted like tomorrow. And it really didn't happen. But what I do know is the world continues to get farther and farther away from God. And if we're going to stand for God, then that means the world is farther and farther away from us. And we'll be standing out if we live our faith. Why should we do that? Because Jesus says, you're actually blessed. You're blessed. Thank you for being patient over this whole series of the Beatitudes. It really is about what it means to come to Christ, how we do that, and what we are to do in Christ, and then how the world's going to respond to us. And so we're going to close this morning with an invitation. If there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel, first of all, have to start by looking at yourself and seeing yourself as a sinner. As a sinner, you're unable to take away your sin. The only one that can do that is God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to be made whole, be made clean before God, to have your sins washed away, start by seeing where you're at and then obey God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is the only path to the Father, then why not repent of your sins, confess His name, and as Jesus proclaimed, Mark 16, verse 16, to be baptized for remission of sins. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we sing this song.